Luke 24 and verse number 28. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray, God, that you do a great work in the service tonight. Now, Lord, you've already met with us this week. I thank you for three of my personal friends that were able to come preach. Pastor Skelly, we thank you, God, so much for his message. We thank you for Brother Steve as he shared the message on Tuesday night, and Pastor Justin last night. Thank you for what we've been given. If we left after last night, Lord, we've already been filled. But you woke us up today and gave us another day. You've got to have something for us tonight. Oh, God, do a work. Bind the devil. Keep him from distracting our minds. For church members that are at home tonight, that are tuning in on live stream, for those who will go back at a later date and listen to this message, may it accomplish your purpose and will. We love you. Watch over my sons while we're gone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I love this time of year, don't you? I don't know if there's a more favorite Sunday for me than Easter Sunday. And it sure was a great Sunday here in Jamestown, wasn't it? It's the Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when you know the Lord, you don't just celebrate him on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. I love when you get up here and the pastor said, "The Lord is risen," and the church says, "Amen." But you know what indeed means? It means in the country, "Sure enough." Amen. He really is risen. We're not just talking. We're not just making it up. We're not just embellishing. We're not just exaggerating. He really is alive. Raise your hand tonight if you believe he's alive. Here we are at the end of one of the gospels. I love, as I'm reading through the New Testament, getting to the end of each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because at the end of each gospel is the crucifixion. We watch as that man was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Can I remind you that when you open the pages of Scripture, it ought to be more vivid than watching the Passion of Christ or looking at a movie like The Chosen or seeing some book. Nothing should be more clear, more vivid than the Holy Spirit of God opening it to us in the precious Word of God. And here we are, Luke 24, on the first day of the week, and here come the women to anoint the body of Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. They get to the tomb and there's something interesting. The stone is rolled away. Could I remind you of something? That was a heavy stone. It took at least two people, maybe Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, to move that stone. When they got there and the stone was rolled away, they must have thought, how can this stone be rolled away when soldiers were guarding it and it takes more than one to do it? Could I tell you something? Just the stone being rolled away should have told them something happened at this tomb. And then they went looking in the tomb, looking for a body. Now watch this now. Interestingly enough, he was not there. By the way, he wasn't there because he was risen. Amen. He had risen just as he said. They were looking for the body of Jesus. They were perplexed. They saw the angels there in white garments, and the angels said to them, "He's not risen as he said." Remember these words. Immediately when they went and told the 11 about these words, the 11 thought they were idle words. They didn't believe what they had heard. They didn't believe that he was gone, that he was risen. They didn't believe that he had kept his word, even though that's what he said. After this, Peter has gone to the tomb, and He finds out that there's no body, there's clothes, there's a napkin, there's a stone that's rolled away. Peter himself is perplexed. Verse number 12, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I want to introduce you after these verses to two unnamed disciples. The scripture tells us they're on the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus, they are complaining. They are met by a stranger. He is strange to them, but they're not strange to him. They don't know who he is, but he knows exactly who they were. This was the resurrected Jesus. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and not knowing who he is? And on the road to Emmaus, they talk with Jesus. They arrive where they're headed. He ends up going in the house with them, talking with them, and eating with them. And not long after that, he's gone. I want you to notice in Scripture what happens after these fellas have just been in the presence of the resurrected Lord and he's gone. Look at our text. The Bible says in verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I want you to picture what's going on. They've been walking beside a man that they don't even know who he is for this walk to the Emmaus village. They get there. He comes inside. He eats with them. He leaves. And all of a sudden, once he's gone, two unnamed disciples start looking at each other. And if I'm there, it looks something like this. One of them turns to the other and said, I don't know about you, but something's going on in me. And I imagine the other one said, funny you said that. Something's going on in me. Now, I'm not embellishing scripture. The Bible says they said one to another in unison. Both of these fellas were experiencing the same thing. And I want to tell you something. They're not experiencing overeating on too much pizza. They're not experiencing having too much Red Bull. They're not experiencing some hallucination that comes from some crazy nightmare. Listen to me. The Bible says they said, did not our heart burn within us? Can I remind you that when the word heart is used in the Bible, we're not talking about an organ that the cardiologist looks at. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about the mind, the intellectual center. We're talking about the will, the volitional center. We're talking about the feelings, the emotional center of mankind. The heart is who you really are, where you think, where you feel, where you choose. Listen to me. Jeremiah says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine what? Heart, that God had raised him from the dead. See, let me tell you something. When God works with somebody, he doesn't just work in the head. He doesn't just work in the feet. He doesn't just work in their hands. When God works with somebody, he works in their, say it with me, in their heart. When they had been with Jesus, they looked at the other and said, somewhere where it counts, in the mind, in the emotions, in the will, there was something burning. By the way, that word burn there is not just a flicker. It's not just a flash. It literally means a consuming fire. Something had erupted. An inferno had been set off inside of them. What had not been before they were around him was now there after he had left. Something they could not manufacture. Something they could not make up, something they could not deny, something they could not put away, something they could not suppress, something that wasn't man-made, something that wasn't given to them by each other, something that no peer in town could produce, something that no marketplace could sell them, something that was divine, that was real, undeniable, bona fide, legitimate, authentic, had been erupted in their hearts. Something was burning in their hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, it's what I want to call tonight a good dose of holy heartburn. Could I tell you what's missing in churches? Holy heartburn. I'm talking about something erupting. I'm not just talking about coming to church. I'm not just talking about singing in the choir. I'm not just talking about getting around the people of God. Listen to me. We've just come off of great services on Sunday and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And it's possible to just come and come and come. And I went back and I listened to the preacher talk about sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I listened to the preacher talk about what God does in darkness. And I was here last night when the preacher warned us not to go to Moab. But ladies and gentlemen, none of that will set work in our hearts unless there's a burning fire in our hearts. Listen to me, church. We're living in a world that's trying to produce gimmicks and toys and all kinds of routines to get what we need. Can I tell you, my friend, what you need if God's going to revive your heart? Walmart doesn't sell. eBay can't list. Listen, Dr. Phil can't prescribe. Oprah can't talk about what you need. You can't get off of Amazon, even if you got Prime. Listen to me. What you need tonight can only come from time around the resurrected Lord. And aren't you glad that what would happen if every member at Faith Baptist Tabernacle experienced a good dose of holy heartburn? That when you sat in church, when you read your Bible at home, when you got down to pray, when you sang in the choir, when you were at work, when you were at school, young people, listen to me, teenagers. It's not just about going to youth group. It's not just about going to youth camp. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about memorizing scripture. It's about Almighty God going down into that heart where he saved you and redeemed you and made you his own and erupting something called holy heartburn. I want to tell you tonight, church, on this last night of revival, let's leave here with our hearts burning. Amen. Now, very quickly tonight, how are we going to get some holy heartburn? And how do you know if you have it? Number one, holy heartburn involves a walk that's personal. Could we all say that tonight? A walk that's personal. Say it again. A walk that's personal. Listen to me. You ain't going to get holy heartburn from the pastor. Just because your parents walk with God doesn't mean your heart's going to burn. Just because your husband walks with God doesn't mean your heart's going to burn. Just because your wife's on fire for God doesn't mean you're on fire for God. Listen to me. Just because your youth pastor is on fire for God doesn't mean you can't get it unless you have a walk that's personal. It is amazing. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, look at this story. They were, if I could picture them, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. They're kicking rocks. They are discouraged. They're dismayed. They're downtrodden. They're in despair. They're distressed. They're borderline depressed. Raise your hand if one of those D's has applied to you at some point in your life. Listen to me. Life brings discouragement. Imagine what had happened 3.5 years ago. A man like they'd never seen, like they had never heard, showed up on the scene at 30 years in a public ministry, told parables like they had never heard, did miracles like they had never seen. This man touched a lame man and he started walking. He talked to a mute man and he started talking. He spoke to a deaf man. He started hearing. He looked at a leper and he was cleansed. He took a withered hand and was restored, and it was restored. He calmed the raging storm. This man forgave the debtors. This man turned the water into wine. This man did like nobody else would. And then they took that man. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And they put him up on a cross and put a thief on one side and a thief on another side, trying to make him look guilty. How many of you glad that right in the middle of two thieves, he was as sinless as he ever was? That man they stripped off a cross, put him in a borrowed tomb, put the largest Roman soldiers in front of it and a stone to seal the tomb. And now 3 days had been since he had died and nobody could find him. Their world was rocked. In their minds, the only hope they had was lost. Have you ever felt like you lost hope? We trusted. And they're talking about all this to the man who actually got up out the grave. They're rehearsing all of what had happened. I don't have time to look at all these verses, but they're telling him, oh, this Jesus, we thought it had been he which had redeemed us. They're talking about he was prophet. He was mighty indeed. The chief rulers delivered him. We trusted in verse 21, but now it's been the third day since these. Watch this now. We thought he was the man. We thought he was going to save us. We thought he was going to redeem us. We thought he was going to take care of us. I mean, he's been the best thing since sliced manna. And let me tell you something. And now it's been 3 days.
ways, and we can't. Watch this now. He disappointed us. He let us down. He made us think he was the Messiah, but now he's gone, and nobody could. Listen to me. They're talking crazy about Jesus to Jesus. Have you ever done it? You ever got down on your knees and talked crazy to God like he's dead? I'm not going to make it, Lord. I can't make this trial anymore. I can't pay these bills. I can't go through these problems. God, watch this now. You're telling the one who can do anything that you can't do anything. And he's listening to them. And after they're doing all of this rehearsing, Jesus responded with some rebuking. Look at verse number 25. Then he said to them, oh, fools. Turn to the neighbor beside you and say, oh, fool. Don't you really? Doesn't that feel good? Oh, fool. Now, in Matthew, Jesus said, don't call someone a fool. It means worthless one. But in here in Luke 24, this word fool doesn't mean worthless. It means senseless one. He listened to them talk and said, y'all are talking in a way and it doesn't make sense. Look at me tonight, church. When you start acting like you can't make it and you start telling a God who can do anything that you can't make it, guess what? You're talking senselessly. Talking senselessly. Oh, fools, slow of heart. He did some rebuking. Then he did some reminding. He said, believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, fellas, there's nothing that happened that the prophets didn't already tell you was going to happen. The next time a trial comes, the next time the world gets crazy, the next time you see something on the news and you go, I can't believe this is happening. Read your Bible. Listen to me, nothing's happening in the world that God didn't say was going to happen. They did some rehearsing. He did some rebuking. Then he did some reminding. Then he did some revealing. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. You know what that means? He went all the way back to Genesis and started talking to those disciples about how Jesus was alive, well, and working even back in Genesis. Can you imagine Jesus looking at them two fellows and say, what do you mean? You think this man could vanish in 3 days? Y'all must not know. When God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image, Jesus was in that company. When that serpent was excited that he had gotten the first man to sin, and God said, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head, that was a prophecy about that Jesus way back in Genesis. The oldest book in the Old Testament, the book of Job. You know what Job said way back in the Old Testament? I know my Redeemer lives. You know what David said? He is my shepherd and I shall not want. You know what Isaiah said? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said that 700 years before he was born. Jeremiah depicted him. Zechariah said he's the branch. Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Listen to me. After 400 silent years in between the Old and New Testaments, a crazy man came out the wilderness by John the Baptist, who said, he who is after me is preferred before me. I ain't even worthy to unbuckle his sandals. He was trying to tell them, you think that they took that guy and wiped him out in 3 days? You must not know who that guy is. He didn't start living in a manger. He didn't start existing in Mary's womb. He didn't start living when he came up in his earthly ministry. He didn't start living when he first did his first miracle. And if he didn't start living in Bethlehem, he didn't start dying in Jerusalem. You got to understand something about this Savior. For you to say he's gone, you must not know who he is. Maybe God's trying to remind you. Maybe you're kicking rocks tonight, telling God, you just don't understand, God. I thought everything was going well, and then this financial problem came. I thought everything was going well, and then this sickness came. I thought everything was going well, and then this call from the doctor came. I thought everything was going well, and then this marital problem came. I thought everything was going well, and then this. Listen to me. Jesus, tonight, while you're kicking rocks, acting like all hope is gone, aren't you glad when you find yourself out somewhere you don't know how you got there, that Jesus doesn't need OnStar, Google Maps, or Waze to find you? He can locate you where you are and come find you and remind you, not only am I not dead, I am eternal.
Amen.
You want holy heartburn tonight? When last time you took a walk with him? See, listen. When our hearts start getting cold, When we start losing our fire, you know what it is? We stop walking with them. It doesn't mean we're not in church. It doesn't mean we're not around Christian people. It doesn't mean we're not singing songs. It means we're not taking a personal walk with him. Listen to me, young people. I can't overemphasize. There's nothing more important in your life than getting up every day and walking with God. I can remember days when I was laying in the bed. I couldn't get out the bed. I couldn't go downstairs. I couldn't remember what was going on. I couldn't get to the shower. And people say, how in the world did you keep from getting depressed? I'll tell you why. I could get up every day and know that that man who loved me and gave himself for me was right in that room with me. Listen to me. When your money gets funny and your friends get few, and when nobody understands you, when the doctors can't figure out what's going on, and when life serves you news that you never expected, you better rejoice in the fact that there is a living Savior that nobody in the world can stop you from walking with.
Amen.
A walk that's personal. Number two, holy heartburn involves a wanting of his presence. They arrived at the village. Would you look with me at verse number 28? When they drew nigh, he made as though he would have gone further. You know what that means? He acted like he was fine to drop them off and keep going. Verse number 29, first word. First word, verse 29. Everybody say but. Thank God for the buts in the Bible. Can I get an amen? Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Read Ephesians chapter 2. It's a pretty bad scene. We were dead. We were doomed. We were devilish. We were disobedient. We were in darkness. We were condemned to damnation. God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love he loved us. Aren't you glad that when things were looking bad, God butted in? Amen. Look, here were two fellas getting ready to go to the house all by themselves. Listen to me now. And Jesus was intended to let them go on, and he was going to keep on going without them. But in verse number 29, the Bible says, but they constrained him. One theologian said this word constrained would be defined like this: friendly violence. Watch this now. They put their hands on him. They grabbed him. You know why? They couldn't afford for him to leave. Could I ask you, whatever happened at this church on Sunday, I wonder if there are any members in the building that have grabbed Jesus and said, whatever you did on Sunday at Jamestown, we need you to do it every Sunday.
Amen.
When last time you got in your Bible and it got so good, you said, God, I'm getting ready to end my devotions, but that doesn't mean you and I got to end our time together. They constrained him. They constrained him. I'll tell you why we don't experience more of Jesus. We're not desperate enough. We won't use enough friendly violence. They constrained him. It was a passionate wanting. Watch this now. It was a provisional wanting. The Bible said, they said, abide with us, abide with us, abide with us. It was as if they're saying, Jesus, and they didn't even know it was Jesus, but it was as if they were saying, sir, this walk was so good with you, you might as well come on in the house. Let me tell you something. The more you get around Jesus, the more you want to be around Jesus. It was a provisional wanting. Notice what the Bible says. He went in to tarry with them. Verse number 30, it came to pass, he sat at meat with them. He took bread. Now watch this now. He took bread. Could I ask you a question? Who was the host? They were. Who was the guest? Jesus was. Who should have been serving? They should have been. Who should have been served? He should have been. But isn't it amazing about my Jesus? No matter where he goes, instantly when he enters, he becomes the host and you become the guest. And wouldn't it be special if he became the host at Faith Baptist Tabernacle? He served the meals. And every time we came here, we just sat down and said, oh God, feed us, feed us, feed us. See, when Jesus comes into your house, he feeds you. Aren't you glad? Have you ever had people show up and all they ever do is take from you, take out the refrigerator, take out the pantry? They not only eat you everything in the house, then they take some home afterwards. Aren't you glad when Jesus comes up, he ain't looking for what he can take from you. He's looking for what he can give to you. And he gets in the house and he starts serving them. What it must have been like to eat Jesus' food. I wonder if you thought, I sure would love to eat those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I sure would love to eat that food. I sure would love to taste when Jesus turned that water into wine. Oh man, I wish I had been there. And let me tell you something. Every single day you can get up and eat Jesus' food. He feeds us. He gives us his bread, that manna from heaven. It was a passionate wanting. It was a provisional wanting. But watch this now. It was a productive wanting. Watch this now. He fed them. He blessed them. He broke it. He gave it. Look at verse number 31. Their eyes were open.
Amen.
Look at me. For 7 or 8 miles, they had walked with him and never knew him. He entered the house and sat down. They talked with him and still didn't know him. And then he fed him. Watch this now. Ding, 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 ding. What these guys must have thought. We've been walking with the Lord all this time. Jesus was in the house and we didn't even know it. How could we have missed that walking? How silly they must have felt.
We're complaining about a Jesus that can't be found to actually Jesus who has found us.
I've heard people say, how in the world? How in the world? Was there something in the food? Was there something in the drink? Was there something in the meal that made their eyes open? I'm convinced, preacher, that when he sat down with them and he began to feed them and they still didn't know who he was, I can imagine Jesus, the Bible says, he took bread. Remember, the Bible says he was known in the breaking of bread. To break bread was to spend time together in an intimate way. He was known in the breaking of bread. And I want you to imagine sitting down with a man by the name of Jesus, and he starts to break that bread. And as he starts to break that bread, I imagine he handed it to those two disciples, and he probably handed it to them in some way like this. And when he handed them that bread, they looked at his hands, and they began to say, these are not any hands. These are the nail-pierced hands. Listen to me, church. It's not enough just to show up and have a great Easter service. It's not enough just to come and pack the building on Sunday. You got to get close enough to Jesus that you can see his nail-pierced hands. And the moment you see Jesus up close, I'll tell you something. You'll know that ain't the preacher preaching. That ain't just the choir singing. That ain't just a church building. We have been in the presence of God.
Yeah.
A warning of his presence. Number three, a word that's powerful. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the what? Verse 32, opened to us the what? Opened to us the what?
Scriptures.
Opened to us the what?
Scriptures.
I don't care what anybody tells you. You better not get away from opening the scriptures. Don't get away from spending time in this book. Read this book. Study this book. Memorize this book. Meditate on this book. Apply this book. Sin will keep you from the Bible, but the Bible will keep you from sin. There's nothing more special than the precious word of God. Listen to me. We can sit around and talk politics. We can sit around and talk weather. We can sit around and talk cuisine. We can sit around and talk decor. We can sit around and talk real estate. We can sit around and talk about inflation. We can sit around and talk about people. We can people watch, but there is nothing that's going to set a fire in our heart than opening the word of God. That's what I love about this church. Every time you come here, regardless of who's preaching, you can mark your calendars. When you walk in Faith Baptist Church, somebody's going to open the scriptures. Aren't you glad that you got a church in 2022 with all of the wickedness that's going on in our world, that you can come into this place and know that the scriptures are going to be open? They didn't sit around and watch soap operas. They didn't sit around and talk nonsense. They opened the scriptures. Pastor, I don't know why my heart's not burning anymore. Have you drifted from the scriptures? Did you read the Bible today? Come on, don't get quiet. Well, I didn't have time. Listen to me, you don't have time not to.
Right.
You mean tell me we're on a Thursday night and you're going to tell us to read the Bible? I mean, give us something deeper than that. Listen to me, you'll only go as far in your Christian life as you and the Bible go. I tell teenagers all the time, you say, I'm struggling reading the Bible. I can't get myself to read the Bible every day. I say, make a deal with yourself. No Bible, no breakfast.
That'll get a teenager reading the Bible.
Hey, listen. We need this book. Holy heartburn comes from a walk that's personal. Holy heartburn makes us a wanting of his presence. Holy heartburn comes from a word that's powerful. Watch this now. Holy heartburn makes us a witness to people. Verse 33, and they rose up what? They rose up when? They rose up when?
Huh. Now, I tell you what I'm looking for in verse number 33. I'm looking for the Cracker Barrel gift card. Anybody that shows up on visitation, here's a gift card. If you bring somebody to church, you're going to win a free let me tell you something. When your heart's burning, you don't need any incentives to tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, let me tell you something. Something's going on here at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Something's going on. They're looking for seats. They can't find enough room to fit people. Listen to me. Folks are getting saved. Folks are joining the church. The choir's worshiping. The young people are going to the altar. Folks are getting saved. Lives are getting changed. Let me tell you something. Somebody's got to leave this building and let the folks know in town, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 33, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. What were the 11 doing? They were singing the blues. Nobody knows the trouble I feel. Can you imagine the tissue box that was circulating around in that room where the 11 were gathered? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He left us. He left us. He left us. Peter's like, what am I going to do? Am I going to go back fishing? Can I steal a fish? I mean, can you imagine James and John, they're sons of thunder, but it don't look like no thunder's going on. And Thomas don't believe nothing. Can you imagine these guys in the room just saying, I don't know what he's going to do. Everything we've been doing for the last 3.5 years has been centered around Jesus. Now he's gone. They took his body and they don't like us. And if we tell them we like Jesus, they're going to kill us like they killed him. And what are we going to do? And all of a sudden, in the middle of this wine, this pity party, boom, shaka-laka-laka-laka, the door busts open and two disciples break in the middle of this pity party and go, yo. Well, it's not in there. But anyway, they go, he's alive. He's alive. What would it have been like if you went home after that Easter service Monday and told your coworkers, I don't know what happened where you were yesterday, but what happened where I was at Faith Baptist Tabernacle, I want you to know them folks couldn't have got saved. Them families wouldn't have joined the church. That building wouldn't have been packed unless that man they put in the grave got up out the grave. I want you to know he's alive. Your family needs to know he's alive. Your social media friends need to know he's alive. Your friends at school need to know he's alive. Your basketball teammates need to know he's alive. Your family members at your family reunion need to know he's alive. This world out here needs to know he's alive. Can you imagine these two coming in there? He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Thomas probably stepped up and said, yeah, right, I don't believe he's alive. And them two would have said, you don't believe me, guess what? He just left the house. How in the world are you going to convince somebody that Jesus is alive if you haven't been with him? He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, schoolmates. How do you know? Well, my preacher said he is. My parents say he is. My hymn book says he is. My denomination says he is. Hey, let me tell you something. You ain't gonna convince me that he's not alive when I've seen him for myself. When last time you were with the living Savior? Can you imagine? He lives. He lives. Watch this now. The Lord is risen indeed. Not only he lives, he's Lord. You know what the word Lord means? Jehovah, Master. What's the big deal that he's Lord? They beat him. They belittled him. They bruised him. They brutalized him. They smacked him in his face. They ripped his beard off. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put nails in his hands and in his feet. They put him up on a cross. They mocked him. They laughed at him. He gave up the ghost. They put a spear in his side. They stripped him off that cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. They put a stone in front of it. They put soldiers in front of it. And yet that man got up. And when those fellas said he lived and he's Lord, they're saying, listen, everything he was when they killed him, he still is now. Aren't you glad that Jesus died and rose again and didn't lose a step? Amen. He lives. He's Lord. And this is my own personal favorite. He's loaded. Amen. Aren't you glad in resurrection power, he's got everything he needs to save? Amen. Wow. Here's what I'm asking you on Thursday night of revival. Are you a witness? Hey, let's all be honest tonight. We got to do a better job of witnessing, don't we? Why do people have to coax us into telling others about Jesus? I'll tell you why.
We're not spending enough time with him ourselves.
Let me give you one more and I'm finished. Holy heartburn comes from a walk that's personal. Holy heartburn involves a wanting of his presence. Holy heartburn involves a word that's powerful. Holy heartburn involves a witness to people. And here is the one I really believe God has for Faith Baptist Tabernacle tonight. Holy heartburn gives us a work that's possible. Jesus later appeared to the 11 and, "Peace be still." He appeared to them. I guess it was 10 of them. Thomas wasn't with them one time he came. But I want you to picture two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. It's over, it's over, it's over, it's over. What a difference Jesus makes.
Amen.
They have a walk that's personal that turns into a wanting of his presence. He comes in the house, he feeds them. I saw his hands. They had a word that's powerful. He opened the scriptures. They were witnesses to people. Guess what? He's alive. When's the last? I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself what the Lord has done for me. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. And now their hearts are burning. And Jesus shows up and says to disciples with a dose of holy heartburn, here's what he says. I got a task for you. Go reach the whole world. Watch this now. They were crazy enough to believe him.
Oh, well, you know, I mean, Jesus said, go reach the whole world. They didn't believe him. I'm telling you, they probably just said, we believe you because they didn't want to hurt his feelings.
Are you kidding me? They didn't believe him. He told them to stay in Jerusalem for 10 days until the Holy Ghost came down. Guess what they did? They stayed in 10 days and the Holy Ghost came down. You don't think Peter believed him? He had denied Jesus while Jesus was on the cross. Guess what? 10 days later at the day of Pentecost, this same Peter preaches, and in one day, 3,000 people get saved, baptized, and join the church. I think that's a pretty good service, don't you? 3,000 saved, baptized, and you don't think they believe it? Acts chapter 3, they're healing a man at the temple. Acts chapter 4, they're standing in the circle, circled around the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin say, we take knowledge of them. They have been with Jesus. I don't have time to go through Acts 5, 6, 7, 8, but just fast forward from Acts 4 all the way to Acts 17. By the time we get to Acts 17, guess what the world is saying about these boys? They have turned the world upside down. I reckon they believed him.
Amen.
Here's what I want to say. What in the world does God have for Faith Baptist Tabernacle? Whew. Running out of room. Growing. Glowing. Going, what in the world does God have for the teenagers at Faith Baptist Tabernacle? What in the world does God have? More buildings? More missionaries? More room? Somebody in here is probably thinking, I don't know about that. I'm a pastor. When I get up and present something to the church, there's always somebody going, I don't know about that. You want to build what? Where? How soon? And it's going to cost how much? I don't believe that. Hey, listen to me. Don't check your budget, check your heart. How in the world could Jesus convince 11 men that they could reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. And Acts tells us they weren't even formally educated men. I'll tell you why. Their hearts were so hot, there was nothing Jesus could tell them to do that they didn't believe was possible. And maybe you and I would quit questioning God if our hearts were burning like theirs were. So don't worry about what's going to happen here.
Don't worry about what God's got in store. You worry about one thing. What is the temperature of my heart? God, I want my heart to burn. And I can't get that from the store. I can't get that from the school. I can't get that from the government. I can only get it from Jesus. What's God saying to you and your family? What's God saying to you in your marriage? What's God saying to you in your personal Christian life that you're going, I don't know if I believe that. Hey, let me tell you something. You get your heart with a good dose of holy heartburn. I guarantee you, not only will God say it, you'll believe it. And if you'll give him enough time, it'll happen. Here's the question on the last night of revival here at Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Holy heartburn. Do you have it? Have you lost it? Do you need it? Here in just a few moments is your chance to get it. Let's bow our heads. There's been a lot to talk about, a lot to think about. But I want you to listen on this last invitation. Please, please, please listen. Every single person. How many say, Pastor, tonight, I know for sure if I die tonight, I'd go to heaven. If you know that, would you put your hand up? Come on, be honest. I know it for sure. Put your hand down. Now listen. Come on now, it's been a long week for all of us. Put your hands down, you can put them down. But I want to ask you another question. How many say, Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I'll admit. My heart's not burning like it should. I'm not a bad person. I'm not a Christian out of the will of God. I'm not running from God. Maybe I'm not in Moab or even headed there. But I'm talking about the consuming, like hot, on fire for God. Maybe you're kicking rocks tonight, discouraged, wounded, your mind's wandering, you're stressed out, you're discouraged, you're worried, you're confused, you're angry, you're tired. But you say tonight, that heartburn, that holy heartburn that those two disciples had, I want it. And I need it tonight. I'm talking to every individual. If you're honest enough with me and God tonight, would you put your hand up? Come on. All over the building. God bless you. Put your hands down. Now, just a moment. We're going to have our last invitation of the revival. And I'm going to invite every single one of you, if you're physically able or if you want to come to the altar and do business with God. Let me ask you one more question. How many say, Preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to talk to every boy, every man, every girl, every woman. Talk to every family tonight. Let's not leave this revival without our hearts burning. And let, we don't know what God has ahead after this week, but we know we got right now tonight, and hands all over the building went up. This is response time. Let's stand together. Let me pray over you. Father, would you bring every serious Christian tonight to the altar, to business with God? Please, Lord. Please, Lord, we love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Brian's singing. If you put your hand up tonight, would you come? Come on, mind the Lord, would you?